to kill Paul. How many of you realize they're trying to kill Paul? They want to shut him up. And so these first 12 verses set the direction for the remainder of the book, and also show how the Apostle Paul ends up reaching Rome. Remember, he was told that he's going to Rome. God told him that. How's he going to get there? Everywhere he goes, somebody's trying to kill him. So let's look at these first 12 verses. Now when Festus had come with the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they laid in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? And so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Hallelujah. See, the new governor, Porcius Festus, was a better man than his predecessor, and he took up his duties with the intention of doing what was right, but soon he discovered that Jewish politics was not that easy to handle. Especially a 2-year-old case of the Apostle Paul, a prisoner, mind you, for 2 years with no official charges against him. So Paul was a Jew whose countrymen wanted to kill him. And he was a Roman whose government didn't know what to do with him. Isn't that amazing? So if Festus releases Paul, the Jews had kind of caused trouble, and it was something that the new governor did not want to risk. This guy, just like all the rest of them, is a man pleaser. He wants to gain favor. He wants to remain in power. He wants to please everybody, but he can't do it. He can't do it. If he held Paul prisoner, Festus would have to explain why a Roman citizen is being held without definite official charges. Why in the world are you holding this guy? They couldn't prove, we established it last week, there's no way they can prove any of the accusations that they have against him. Festus knew that it was smart for him to act quickly to take advantage of the fact that I'm a newcomer on the scene. So the delay would only make the problem worse, and it was already bad enough. So God allowed his most effective instrument for Gentile evangelism and church planting to sit in custody for 2 years. the apparent victim of Roman bureaucracy, but this was not God's perspective. How many of you realize that the gospel would not be stopped simply by imprisoning Paul? Most likely, Paul was leading those around him to Christ even while he's incarcerated. Even while he's in jail. Although 2 years have passed, the Jewish leaders, they're still... Here's my question. Remember the pact that was made?
Come on.
Does anybody remember the pact that was made? What was the pact? We aren't going to eat. We ain't going to drink nothing. This is a huge miracle that doesn't get talked about much in Scripture because they've gone without food and water for 2 years. These guys, they better hope the wind don't blow because they'll just blow them away. They got them. That's right. That's right. 2 years they've been waiting for this guy. They got a new guy in charge, and now they say, well, listen, let's implore this guy. Let's appeal to this guy. Maybe we can get this guy to say, listen, let's bring him back to Jerusalem. Let's try him in Jerusalem. And when they send him back to Jerusalem, we're going to ambush him and we're going to kill him again. We're going to kill him. Finally, we're going to... The Lord ain't having it. Not going to see this happen. 2 years, these Jewish leaders, they're still looking for a way to kill Paul. The plot had expanded from the original 40-plus leaders back in chapter 23. But all the Jewish leaders, they tried to convince Festus to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. The ruthless Jews had obviously abandoned all hope of a conviction. How can you get a conviction when you have no evidence? You have nothing to convict him on. They've abandoned all hope of conviction by the Romans, so they decide to take matters into their own hands. How many of you know that never goes well? That never goes well. This request was likely a clever political move, and we can only imagine how these politically savvy Jewish leaders tried to explain how such a favor early on in Festus' administration would do wonders for their working relationship in the future. Sounds to me like quid pro quo.
Amen.
Did I just say that? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? If you guys do this for me, I mean, we're going to really be able to work well together. See, Paul once again affirmed that he was innocent of any crime against Jewish law, against the temple, or even against the Roman government. And Festus saw that no progress was being made. So he asked Paul, will you be willing to be tried in Jerusalem? And he did this to please the Jews and probably didn't realize that he was in fact jeopardizing the life of this now famous prisoner that he held. But a Roman judge could not move a case to another court without the consent of the accused, and Paul refused to go. He'd already been there. That's the wrong direction. He claimed the right of every Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And what led Paul to make this decision? Well, for one thing, as I just said, Paul knew that this destination was Rome, not Jerusalem. And the fastest way to get there was to appeal to Caesar. Not only was it the fastest way, but it was also the safest way. Because he's going to go under an armed escort. Paul knew that the Jews had not given up their hopes of killing him, and so he was wise to stay under the protection of Rome. And by appealing to Caesar, Paul forced the Romans to guard him and to take him to Rome. Isn't that amazing? Listen, look at verse 13 through 15. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea, the Greek Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him." Now listen about this guy here. King Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II. He was son of Herod Agrippa the first, and who was also a descendant of Herod the Great, the last of the Herod dynasty that ruled parts of Palestine from 40 BC to about 100 AD. Like grandfather, like father, like son. Agrippa inherited the effects of generations of powerful men with flawed personalities. Each one of the sons followed his father in weakness, in mistakes, and in missed opportunities. Each generation of Agrippa had a confrontation with God, and sadly, each failed to realize the importance of their decision. Agrippa and Festus were anxious to cooperate in governing their neighboring territories. And the relationship between the Herodian dynasty and the Roman governors had always been a sticky thing. If you remember, for example, Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate sending Jesus back and forth. What are we going to do with this guy? This state was an extended one, giving Festus an opportunity to discuss Paul's case with the king. Agrippa, of Jewish descent, could help clarify Paul's case for the Roman governor. They did not know what to do. They're holding a guy for 2 years in prison. They have no charges against him. They can't prove anything. And now he's appealed to Caesar. Look at Acts 25, 16 and 17. "To them I answered, It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded that this man be brought in." Paul wants to face his accusers. He wants to hear from them. Because Paul knows he's going to shoot down everything that they say because they've got nothing that they can hold him on. Can I just insert here that every time the enemy goes before the Lord and to accuse you, he's got nothing? If you and I are praying, if we're seeking God, if we're living the very best way that we can under the protection of the grace of God, under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, when the enemy goes to the Lord and says, "Well, what about this? And what about that?" Jesus looks up your deal and says, "Hey, the slate's clean. All I see is the blood." He's got nothing. Festus describes the details of the case with some embellishment. He included at the outset, for example, a statement about how quickly he pointed out to the Jewish leaders that Roman law does not convict people without a trial, and how the accused are given opportunity to face their accusers and defend themselves. And in verses 18 through 22, it says this, "And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I suppose, but had some questions about him." He's been in prison for 2 years, and now the best that they can come up with is, "We have some questions." And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether... Oh, wait a minute. I missed one. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. I mean, you know, that still causes some questions. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear. So quickly reviewing all the facts, Festus explained that he had expected a different set of accusations. I mean, he was actually looking for something that we could hold the guy on. He was looking for something that was substantial. He was looking for something that would say that they even have a case against this guy. They got nothing. The best they can hope for is the fact that Paul's talking to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this man whom they had crucified was in the grave for 3 days, and now he's resurrected, and Paul's declaring all over the place that he's alive. And then messing up their head. He didn't anticipate that it would concern something about their religion, about someone called Jesus who died, but whom Paul was insisting was alive. Festus admitted that he didn't know how to conduct an investigation. I don't know what in the world to do here. So particularly confusing seems to have been the part about the dead men being allegedly alive, because Paul had appealed to the emperor, so he was kept in custody until arrangements could be made to get into Rome. They realized, we can't let this guy go. He's been in our custody, and if we let him go and he gets killed, that's going to be on us. And it is not going to go well. If you went back to Acts chapter 25 and verse 19, you'd find that there's proof there that Paul was defending much more than the resurrection in general. He was declaring and defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Festus gave the impression that he wanted to move the trial to Jerusalem because the Jewish question could be settled only by Jewish people in a Jewish territory. Not so. It was pure fabrication. They were trumped up charges. And of course, because his real reason was to please the Jewish leaders, of whom King Herod, most of them, King Herod knew. Remember, this guy's a people pleaser. Festus needed something definite to send to the Emperor Nero, and perhaps Agrippa could supply. I mean, this guy is in jeopardy of saying, hey, we're sending you a prisoner. We've held him for 2 years, but we've got nothing to hold him on. And we don't know why we've got him, but the reality is he wants to come and see you, so we're sending him to you, because that's not going to go well. He needed something to tell Nero. The king was an expert in Jewish matters, according to Acts chapter 26. Verses 2 and 3, and certainly he would be keenly interested in knowing more about this man who had caused the riot in the temple. Remember, Paul didn't cause the riot. But that's one of their accusations. Remember, Paul was simply in the temple worshiping God. Acts 25, 23-27, let's read them quickly. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, You see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he is not fit to live any longer. Why was he not fit to live any longer? They've got nothing on him. But they've determined he is not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain. Can you imagine having to write this letter to the king? I'm sending you this guy, but listen, I got nothing on him. I have nothing certain to write to you concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. This guy's desperate. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. It just seemed incredible that all of this pomp and ceremony was because of one little Jewish man who had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it's all set in stone. It's all in it as an example for you and I to understand that even though our world might, people bring accusation against us, people accuse us, people say all kind of crazy stuff, it should not deter us from being a voice piece, a mouthpiece for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord promised Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that Paul would bear witness before the Gentiles and before kings. And that promise, again, is being fulfilled. Once Paul was finished with his witness, all of his hearers would know how to be saved and would be without excuse. No way on Paul's watch were they going to be able to stand before the Lord someday and say, hey, we just didn't know. Because Paul made sure to say. You and I are not ever going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. Because we know. Our loved ones that have been in and are now out, and most all of us have them, are going to have to give an account one day. Our prayer needs to be that God by His Spirit will draw them in. It's not too late until it's too late. Remember what I said last week at the end of my message about the lies that the enemy was trying to come up with to convince God's people, and he said that there is no God, but he said no, everybody knows that there's a God. Creation screams that there's a God. Well, maybe would you say that there's no heaven? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. We know that there's a heaven. Well, how about there is no hell? Well, people know that there's hell. And the fourth demon, remember what he said? I think I got this figured out. He said, let's just go and tell them that they got all the time in the world. There's no hurry. We don't have all the time. Festus found Paul's testimony absurd. Agrippa found it pointed and a bit too personal. Nevertheless, Paul took advantage of this situation to tell them about his encounter with Christ and his fervent belief in the truth of the gospel. See, Festus was certainly exaggerating when he said that all the multitude of the Jews had pressed charges against Paul. But that kind of statement would just make the Jews' presence feel much better. If they, those that were there, felt like everybody was on board, it just makes you feel better. But it was just another exaggeration. Festus was certainly exaggerating that. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 25 gives us the second of Luke's official statements declaring Paul's innocence. And there will be others before we get done with this book. This flowery speech before Agrippa, Festus indicated that he wanted the king to examine Paul, but there's no record that he ever did. What was he going to examine? They hadn't brought him anything to examine. Fact is, before the session ended, Paul had become the judge. Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice became the defendants. You talk about role reversal. When the world comes at you with accusations and with judgment, be prepared for the Lord to do a reversal. The Lord is going to turn the tide. He's going to turn the table. He's going to make things go for you. If we'll just serve Him, if we'll just love Him, if we'll just put our trust in Him, listen. I know me, and I know some of you. And the devil's telling you and I that it's too late. Bow your head. The devil.